We've been in the book of Proverbs for the past 2 months already. We've got a couple more weeks to go, and what a blessing it's been. Many of us have been reading the Proverbs daily, whatever the calendar date is, just looking at that one of 31 Proverbs in the book of Proverbs and tracking along with that. And as we've done that, different topics perhaps have surfaced as they've been repeated throughout Proverbs, and yet the one topic that we're going to think about and look at today, I've discovered in Proverbs, can be the difference between experiencing blessing and cursing. Can be the difference between reward and judgment. It can determine to what extent someone's going to have even financial stability and personal security and job security. That even whether one's prayers are heard by God, whether one's worship is acceptable to God, hinges, according to the Proverbs and some other scriptures we'll look at, on this topic. That we can look at this area of someone's life and determine how closely and genuinely they're walking with God. That sound like a big deal? And it's one's compassion for the poor. Now, don't take my word for it. Let's look at some of these verses together. I just want you to marinate with me in the verses, the literally hundreds of verses I've been in throughout the summer and especially this past week. Let's start with this one. Would you read this together? He who is generous will be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. And how about Proverbs 14:21? Whoever despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. We see a special blessing there offered to those who are kind to the poor and needy. And then the cursing comes as well. The next slide. Let's read. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Now, we've said Proverbs are not absolute guarantees or promises, but probabilities. But boy, in general, God sure we see appreciates it when the idea here is give to the poor. The idea is have an eye toward the poor. That's the idea in the language, and not to shut your eyes to them or else receive many curses. So that sounds like blessing and cursing, right? Let's read on. Together, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Proverbs 19:17. There's, we talked about reward and judgment, right? And look at the next verse together. Do not exploit the poor or oppress the needy, for the Lord is their defender, and he will plunder those who plunder them. That sounds pretty serious, right? The reward and judgment attached to this area of our lives. You know, God's people were constantly judged. His leaders were constantly judged, we'll see, for their failure in this area. Other nations as well. In fact, you think about one of the greatest judgments in the Old Testament, we would certainly say would probably be Sodom, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. And I read in Ezekiel 16, as it's describing to God's people the need for their repentance and warning them about the judgment of others, it says in Ezekiel 16:49, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Now, there's a lot of sins going on in Sodom, but we don't often think of their failure to help the poor and needy as one of them, do we? And yet, there it is. There it is. Let's continue in Proverbs. Read this together. He who oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth, and he who gives the rich, both come to poverty. Proverbs 22:16. So we give to the poor, we lack nothing, generally again speaking. And here the exact opposite can be true, that we put ourselves at risk when we fail to obey God in this critical area. Let's read the next one. If a king judges the poor with fairness, his throne will be established forever. Proverbs 29:14, promising security to the position of a king who operates with justice and compassion. And then in Jeremiah 22, we see that some kings are evaluated on the basis of how well they did in this area. First, we see Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, called out for, even while he was building his own things, he was exploiting workers and exploiting the poor in the process. And Jeremiah has a lot to say to him about that. And then it compares him with Josiah. And it says, this is why it went well for Josiah. Read this with me. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that what it means to know me, declares the Lord? We just got to marinate in that for a little bit. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? We see that, as we'll see in these next few verses, that even our relationship with God is so rooted in this area of our lives. Go ahead to the next one. Let's read this together. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be heard. And you get a sense that that can even be true in one's relationship with God, because in Isaiah chapter 58, you see God's people at work on their day of fasting. It says in Isaiah 58 that even on their day of fasting, something intended for good that God designed, they use it to exploit all their workers. Their fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists, injustice. It says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You can't just take advantage of people and participate in justice and expect to come and for me to listen to you. And then he goes on in Isaiah 58, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free. He goes on to explain that. And then he says, and then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. And you see that even God just loves to turn his ear to us when we're participating in his heart for compassion. And then finally, another verse. Religion that God our Father accepts, go ahead and read along, is pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now that's James 1:27, so that's New Testament there. And again, it's consistent with what we have seen emphasized throughout the Old Testament, that God accepts the worship of one who is participating and sharing and hearing his heart of compassion. Of compassion. And so you'll see next, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for his maker, but he who is kind to the needy honors God. And then Jesus in Matthew 25, and it's a tricky passage, it would take some time to unpack, but as he begins there to explain, he puts it this way. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and to clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers, you did for me. There's a lot we could break down in that passage, but at the very least, we would say this, and here's kind of your concluding of this, an opening point, is that when you treasure compassion, you treasure Christ. Do you hear that? Whatever you did for the least of them, you did for me. When you treasure compassion, when you share in God's heart for those that he calls the least of these, you treasure Christ himself. If we're going to read Proverbs, and even if we're going to read the Bible, we're going to read about God's heart for the poor and the help that he wants to give them through us. If we're going to be in church, then it ought to be something that we hear about, because we'll see that it is constantly emphasized throughout the scriptures and modeled in Jesus himself. And so, my prayer today is that we would hear God's heart, share in God's heart, and just join God in his mission. Father, I do just want to pray right now, having opened with all these verses already, that you would open our hearts, oh Lord, that you would even start something in our hearts today that you could fulfill in some wonderful ways. By the power of your word and your spirit, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question in your first point. Do you hear God's heart? Do you hear God's heart? Again, you can't miss it in Scripture. Last week, Dr. Beal shared about a particular word that was often translated humility in Proverbs. It's a Hebrew word, ani. And it's one of many words in Scripture that can also be translated poor and needy. And he shared, remember, he was talking about humility and being humble, that he didn't like that word because it comes from an idea and a root word that means affliction. It means if we're going to pursue humility, there might be some affliction that God brings that's a part of that experience. And yet, more often than not, that same word, that particular adjective, in the 80 times that it's used, it can actually be translated just poor. It's referring to a class of materially poor people or needy people. So Proverbs 14:21, blessed are those who are kind to the poor. Now, it can also mean humble, as it does in Proverbs 3:34. God mocks the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And yet what we see there is there's a very strong connection between someone who is materially poor and a poor material condition and a positive spiritual condition. Someone who's humbled and afflicted and poor, it all went together. And what convicts me is that often I and we tend to assume the opposite. When we see someone who's materially poor, we tend to presume they're doing something wrong. That there's something wrong, perhaps even with their spiritual condition, to make them that way. But this word in the Scriptures imply that there's some real affliction that they've likely experienced. So let's not be like the disciples who ask Jesus when they see the blind man in John 9, who sinned, him or his parents, that he would be called, that he would be born blind? And Jesus said, no, this was for the glory of God. See, the root of this particular adjective, and Dr. Beal talked about it last week, shows up 130 times in the Old Testament. And the whole idea of affliction suggests that the responsibility for a poor man's condition is on the afflictor or the oppressor or whatever oppressive system the person's been a part of. It's caused him to be, in a sense, a victim. Now, we don't want to be simplistic about this at all. There's complex problems, and poor and poverty is a very complex thing. It would certainly be wrong to suggest that somehow the poor are automatically in good standing before God, and the rich or the wealthy, how we would categorize that, automatically are not. We see throughout Jesus' ministry, many poor and rich follow him, come to him, love him. We see throughout the book of Acts an emphasis on the poor coming to him, but also every time a prominent person or group of people come to him. Luke loves to tell us about it. But we'd also be ignorant to miss kind of a tendency in Scripture of those who are poor, also associated with humility, having soft hearts toward God. And the tendency in Scripture for those who are wealthy to have hard hearts toward God because of the pride that can come with wealth. And so Jesus says it's easier, right, for a camel to pass through what? The eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into heaven, which just makes me think, church, man, but for the grace of God, right? But for the grace of God that I. Not only just know the Lord, but have had the opportunities that I've had in this world. That if not for the grace of God, I could have been as abandoned at birth as my adopted son and my adopted daughter were. If not for the grace of God. If not for circumstances beyond my control and the fact that I didn't experience as much affliction and oppression as they and perhaps their family and their countries did. Which makes me think then I better have compassion for others in those situations. because but for the grace of God, it could be any of us. And for some of us, you have experienced even those specific kind of realities. Another word that shows up 64 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in Proverbs, the word evyon in Hebrew. It's most translated needy. So whoever's kind to the needy honors God in Proverbs 14:31. It often combines with that first word I talked about, poor and needy. So Psalm 35:10, rescue the poor from those who are too strong from them, the poor and needy for those who rob them. This word just suggests that it's someone who is described as needy is someone who needs help, right? Someone who needs help. They're dependent upon someone else to come in from the outside and help them. Another word shows up 49 times, 15 in the Proverbs. It's the word dal. It can also be translated poor. It means weak, though, like Saul's house was weaker than David's house. It's used in that kind of way. Proverbs 19:17, whoever's kind to the poor lends to God. That's a whole different word. It sounds like the same verse we've already heard, but it's two different words translated for poor because there's so many of them. Another word, rush, 24 times, 16 times in Proverbs. Proverbs 28:27, those who give to the poor lack nothing. We saw that one. We see Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make a man poor. That's that word, rush. It tends to describe just the fact of the condition of someone being poor. It's directed, really, lazy hands make a man poor. It's directed to those who aren't poor, like don't get lazy and become poor. It's not supposed to be something we use to blame others, right, for their condition. But we see that emphasis in Scripture as well. Those four words alone, and there's others, show up 270 times in those contexts. If you were to read them, if we were to invite Jesus himself to come and read those 270 verses, we'd hear him speak for a couple of hours if he read enough context to go with them so that we could understand their meaning. Do we understand that? Just how much God has to say. Do you hear God's heart? In addition to those words, there's special categories of people that show up in Scripture that we see that God has a special heart for. So we see the word orphan used 42 times, the word widow used 55 times, the word alien, sometimes translated stranger, foreigner, used 93 times. The orphan, the widow, the alien. You could add at times the Levite because in their traveling way of ministry, they're often left more vulnerable than others. You can also add the prisoner. The prisoner shows up in some of these contexts as well in the Scriptures. But the orphan, the widow, and the alien, 19 times they show up at the same time in the same verse. So for example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. We see it again in, by the way, right before that verse in Deuteronomy, it says, for the Lord is God. Right after that, it says, fear the Lord. Now, these are essential priorities to the Lord. Psalm 146 puts it this way in the poetry. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Jeremiah chapter 22, we already saw him talk about Josiah and Jehoahaz at the beginning of that chapter. It says, this is what the Lord says. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow. You see how they keep showing up together? And do not shed innocent blood in this place. Even the last book of Scripture, Malachi, you see these three together again. I will come to put you on trial. God's about to judge his people. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice, but who do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Do you hear God's heart? For the vulnerable in our world today. Now, those are the vulnerable in his world. So who are the vulnerable in our world today? You can certainly think of children caught up in foster care. Those are the orphans of our world today. There's 450,000 of them on any given day in America. There's 4,000 or 5,000 of them on any given day in our state. And so many opportunities to partner with so many or to be willing to do that. I was reading there's an orientation coming up in our county in just a couple weeks for those who are interested in exploring the possibility of foster care. What about the aging in nursing homes? Are they not vulnerable in our society today? Can they not be preyed upon and misled and exploited? And I'm so glad for how involved we have a number of people, not just living in nursing homes, ministering in nursing homes. What does it look like to prioritize the poor and the vulnerable in our world today? The single moms, a very vulnerable group of people. May we always have a place and a priority for them. I'm so glad for our MOPS ministry, our Mother's Day Out ministry. Part of that is to empower and help and to resource single moms in our church and our community. How about those that have received a mental health diagnosis? How vulnerable you feel, how confused and fearful. If that's your situation, I'm so glad for ways that we're rallying around people like that as a church. What about victims of abuse? What about children with special needs? I'm so glad for the ways I've seen our church and family and just this past year rally around different people, including children with special needs. How easily they could be overlooked and not prioritized, given a place way out in the margins, when perhaps them and others are central to the heart of God. We've been advocating for our son Abram, and he's, you know, has Down syndrome. And this week, in terms of his education, and we've just been praying for God's heart to rally with us. And in one of our, we'll see occasionally, like online, a video or something where, and you've seen it, and it's a great thing, and our hearts are so moved by it when a great effort is made to just celebrate someone with special needs. So I saw one of like a football game, and there was a boy with Down syndrome on the football team, and you know, he hadn't really played all season long, but they made one of the last plays, you know, of the season for him, and they put him in, and he thought he was, you know, really participating in the game, and they cleared the way, and he just ran down to the end zone and got a touchdown, and everyone celebrated and hugged him, and the school was so excited. And that's great. That's awesome. It's just not the ultimate goal in my heart for a person like that. Because I want to celebrate what they can do as well. And not just fabricate opportunities for them, but invite them into the middle and to affirm what can be done by them. I'm telling you what, my son's going to be a worship leader. I'm convinced. He's playing the piano, calling us all to lead people in worship. I'm convinced one day he's going to lead God's people in worship. And it's not just going to be cute, and it's not going to be fabricated. It's going to be powerful. And people aren't even going to think to take pictures and videos of it because it's just going to be so normal. And that's so much of the heart of God. To take those that the world would call abnormal and in the margins, and to see that there's so much at the center of his heart and his purpose for this world. Boy, I had made a note of modern slaves and human trafficking. And man, if you just look that up, you'll just be astounded. The numbers are in the millions in the world and the thousands in our country who are still part of human trafficking today. Labor and forced sex trade and all kinds of horrible things. Do you hear God's heart? You hear this, you say, well, what is he doing? And I think about that. And I think about, well, look at what he's done already. Look at what he's done for his people. Did you know that in the Old Testament, God is so wise in the way he set things up? In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we see that, you know, people had to give various tithes, not just one tithe. They gave several different tithes according to Old Testament law. And one of them was probably 9-10% of what they had. And every third year, that particular tithe was set aside and reserved for the poor to draw from for the next 3 years. That there was always space in God's heart and in God's economy for the poor. Similarly, in a similar vein, in Leviticus 19:9, look at this. God instructed his people, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. That's gleaning. You've heard of gleaning, right? Some of us. God's saying when you've... You know, there needs to be a boundary on your field, a boundary stone. Don't cross it. Leave some space for the poor to come and take whatever. And besides that, when you're done picking through the first time, don't go back a second time. Don't pick up the stuff on the ground. Just leave it for others to come that need it. We came from some apple farm country, you know, up north. And there was a farmer there in our church, and he invited us every fall once they had picked, you know, the harvest, to come with our family and to pick apples. And we'd fill up a van full of apples and have applesauce for the whole year and apple pies and all kinds of stuff just from gleaning. And many businesses and people are still applying that principle to their businesses and to their personal lives today. Proverbs 23:10-11 says this with that in mind. Do not move an ancient boundary stone or encroach on the fields of the fatherless, for their defender is strong, and he will take up their case against you. Do you hear that warning in that context? Because what were they tending to do? They were tending to take that boundary stone and to move it a little bit this way so they'd have a little bit more. God said, no. No. Leave that boundary stone where it is. And by that time, it was known as the fields of the fatherless. Proverbs 15:5 refers to widows in the same kind of boundary as well. There was a part of God's world and a part of God's economy and a part of God's heart that was set aside for the vulnerable. I mean, can't you just picture it? Can you picture people coming to these fields? Can you picture families gleaning from these fields? Do you see God's heart delighting in that? Oh. And if we can't picture it in our imagination, all we got to do is open the book of Ruth. Because if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you remember that Naomi had gone from Israel with her family to Moab, and she was there with her husband and two sons, and the two sons got married. Remember, all the guys died? And so it was just Naomi and the two daughter-in-laws, and one of them, Ruth, went back to Israel with Naomi, and in their state of just shame and extreme vulnerability, and even though Naomi should know better, and she's just bitter and depressed about the whole thing, do you remember what Ruth says? Ruth, the Moabite, so she's a widow, she's a foreigner, she said, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Do you know the love story of Ruth starts in the fields of the fatherless? Because in those fields of the fatherless, she meets Boaz. And Boaz becomes what they call the kinsman redeemer. Redeems the life of Ruth as a picture of what Christ does for us. Takes her to himself. And if you've read the end of the story, you know that Ruth and Boaz become the great grandparents of King David. That the line of Christ descends from them. That the seed of Messiah was planted in the fields of the fatherless through Ruth and Boaz. That those places that the world would call the margins are often the middle of God's work. That in the margins is where God often centers his work, his greatest work even, to bring forth Christ, and today still to bring Christ to the world. And it's in those fields of the fatherless where God In the word in the Psalms, it uses arise. This is the word in the Psalms that in Psalm 10, for example, arise, Lord. And you see this word show up in the Psalms in these kinds of contexts. Do lift your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed. God is arising to do that kind of work. And so the question is just, will we share in God's heart? Share God's heart. Share God's heart. Psalm 82. How long will you defend the unjust? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You know, there's a spiritual community in our region that has a med clinic that serves 18,000 people a year. And it's the Muslim Community Center over on New Hampshire Avenue. That's not that. That's Reach Global. They serve 18,000 people a year, most of them immigrant, refugees, poor. Only a third of them are Muslim. What do we think about that? Does that challenge us? There's some work being done in the fields of the fatherless, and we need more of the body of Christ there. And that's why I'm so thankful for this Reach Global trip. You heard about it earlier, and just serving those who are left vulnerable by Hurricane Florence. And praise God. Can we just praise God for that? Because that's the heart of God we've seen. I had a picture from June of our Agape 5K team from our orphan ministry. That's up there as well, the next slide. And they helped out this local group building families for children, a local ministry. And that's our group that participated in that 5K. And that just brings such joy to my heart. I was thinking, you know, about this area, and we've all encountered situations of coming across poor and needy people on the streets and on the street corners. And again, in those situations, God invites our eye to look toward and not away. But we all struggled what to do in those situations. Well, there are things that can be done that are wise, that make sense, and that are compassionate. And my daughter challenged me in this earlier this year for a project in school with Mr. Stewart. She made these blessing bags, you know, proactively having bags that we could keep in our cars and our backpacks when we go, you know, downtown in different cities with real resources and gospel tracts and Gospels of John. She's got a list of like 20 things in these bags. Things that then our church family did and has helped with some of that. You know, yesterday here on stage, I think we have a picture of this, do we? Of the baptism that happened yesterday of 8 Ethiopian people. And the gospel was preached in Amharic. And Pastor Lonnie just, you know, coordinated with this group to come in and say, sure, we have water and a place where we can watch people be baptized. And there's a sense in which, as a church, what does it look like to have space for other churches that have more needs? And I just praise God that gospel was preached yesterday in that way. Bonnie Ballard, come and share with us a little bit of the journey that you've been on. And I invited Bonnie, having been praying with her for this situation and thinking it's a great example of what God would call us to. And please, Bonnie, share with us about that.
Until a few short months ago, I was rather apathetic to the immigration issue. I felt sorrow for their predicament, although I honestly thought it was self-inflicted. I also had little regard to the terror and shame that immigrants live with, mostly out of my own ignorance. In April, my apathy was abruptly interrupted. Someone I love was caught up in a legal battle over illegal immigration and was separated from his wife and 3 boys. I could not just sit by on the sidelines and wait. I had to do something. I had to act. But I didn't know what to do. First of all, I had to get real. I had to confess my apathy. and be willing to learn more about immigration. I started to pray. As a family, we prayed. Prayer is not passive. It is power. It is life-changing. And as a family, we asked others to pray with us. We asked for wisdom. We asked for help. And then we did what we could do. We kept praying, and we started serving. We could love and provide for our brother and his family. They asked for very little, just basic resources. You know what I discovered? People listened to me. I could use my voice and my influence to shine a light on their circumstance. God was making a way and teaching me that through him, I had unlimited resources, and people living in the shadows had unlimited fears. Others came along and offered to help. And while being detained, Wilmer's family lost their income, their home, their sense of safety. They lost the kind of security that a loving husband and father provides. But God compelled us and others to cover them with the same kind of compassion that Jesus wraps us in. Co-workers offered to financially support by giving up their vacation time so Wilmer's family could be provided for. Brothers in the church provided housing for their family so that the boys could remain close to familiar surroundings. Many of us prayed about and prepared to shelter the family long-term as well. Their belongings were moved to storage. Transportation was provided. Legal fees were paid. Fear was present, but the faithful acts of many helped infuse the family with hope, and love persevered. God moved in and through his people, and he did many, many remarkable works, miracles even. Not only in Wilmer's family, but in my heart and my family as well. The list is exhaustive, but I'll share one just to illustrate how big our God is. How mighty is his arm, how long his reach. Wilmer's case was a hard case, legally speaking. The first two lawyers we hired returned our money after looking into it. The deportation orders were written. A judge had signed off on him. He was definitely leaving and leaving everything and everyone behind. No chance, no hope, no way. But God. Today, Wilmer and his family are going to be visiting with us in second hour, and they are here legally. God doesn't just make a way. He is the way.
You know, I praise God for that example of not only how to deal with a complex situation with total integrity and legality, as Bonnie and her family totally did, but also with the compassion that we've seen here in the scriptures today. Right? It's complex, but there's simple ways we can have compassion for people in the mix of complex situations. And by the way, this book, The Immigration Crisis, by Old Testament scholar James Hoffmeyer, is a great resource on all that the scriptures have to teach us. And God was amazing in the way that he set things up to provide ways for God's his people to welcome foreigners, refugees, and yet with expectations, you know, of them to participate in the worship and the life of his people in that way. Just fantastic insights, you know, in the scriptures, and in this book helps us to see them. And I just praise God for, you know, that example. Just trying to surface examples for us today of ways that I've seen God work through our church to share in his heart already, and praying that stirs some things up. We've had a ministry here that many of you have given to over the years called Helping Hand. And Helping Hand, when I arrived near this time last year, kind of had two arms. One arm of Helping Hand was going to serve needs within our church family, and the other arm was going to serve needs within our community. And Ron was overseeing one of those arms, and Lonnie was overseeing the other. But as both Pastor Phil and Pastor Ron transitioned, we recognized together as leadership, it'd be very hard to continue to do all of that well because the needs were becoming very demanding for our staff. And we shared some of this at points last fall, how we were going to decide to basically just put aside that community arm of helping hand, focus on needs within our church family, and trust God to restore that community arm of helping hand, to help with situations like this one and others, you know, that we've described today. And I just have to tell you, God has been so faithful beyond what we could have ever imagined. We went to a conference back in February, not expecting to be thinking about this issue at all, and got some incredible help and resources from the Lord in how to do benevolence in our community, you know, even better. Then God provided a woman in our congregation, Kessie, you want to come up now, to begin to think about this area for us, and to envision what it would look like to be better stewards of it, and to be more intentional in terms of not just functioning with financial transaction, but with real spiritual discipleship and investment in that way. And Kessie, in the bulletin, has published a handout on our Helping Hand ministry and some of the exciting things that we're looking at. And Kessie, why don't you come here and just share a little bit of that?
Thank you. Good morning, 4C family. Good morning, 4C family. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. I am so excited to be standing in front of a family, this church, that has just been so incredibly supportive since I arrived about 20 years ago. My favorite Bible verse is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And certainly that is true, but this church has also been with me during difficult times. Almost 19 or 20 years ago, I was going through a difficult time, had to make a decision about whether or not to return to my hometown to help with my grandmother, who at the time had Alzheimer's. And I can't remember the specific person I initially talked to, but all I can tell you is within a matter of like 2 days, a group from 4C came to my apartment and prayed with me and just helped me navigate that difficulty. And that connectedness started there, but has never ended. In 2010, I had the privilege to rededicate my life to Christ here. I was baptized. Participate in a few ministries like MOPS. Right now I'm serving the communion ministry, and I just appreciate how Pastor Jerry Snyder and others just really, through helping and embracing me, really has just led me to this point. And so we're excited that the Helping Hand ministry is going to what I call 2.0 mode. And so if you look in your bulletin, we have some information to kind of walk you through some of what we're envisioning under Pastor Lonnie's leadership. And so there's a description of our mission, which I would actually like to read. We are showing God's love and embracing people in times of life's difficulties, whether it's a career transition, financial situation, health, or other issues, while walking alongside them to provide spiritual support and practical resources. And please know our focus first is being gospel-centered, Bible-based. So the first thing we want to do is show God's love and figure out how we can help lead folks back to 4C for spiritual guidance and support. However, when people are hurting, and there are many of us in our community who are hurting, and some of us even at the church who are hurting as well, we have to have practical resources as well. So as a part of the revitalized Helping Hand ministry, we are introducing some practical connections for folks who are experiencing issues. So for example, recently, a woman who reached out to us, who is a part of our family, our 4C family, we were able to provide financial support to. However, there was a community resource that we plugged her into, and as a result, she was able to get a gas card to get fuel for her car to make it to a job interview. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we are really marrying the connection between the spiritual support and the practical resources. So, as you'll see on the handout, we're guided by our core values with Galatians 6, 9 through 10 as our focus point. We have some resources, again, that we'll be giving folks who connect with us. But most important, I would like to ask the members of our 4C family to share with us your skills, your strengths, the things that you have, these wonderful treasures that you have that you can use to support the ministry. So on the back of the sheet, you'll see a KSA inventory. We want to know what those skills are. So if you would be kind and fill out your contact information and some of the skill sets that you have that could be an asset to the ministry, we definitely appreciate it. And also let us know your availability. And feel free to turn it into to anyone on the ministry volunteer group. Thank you so much for this opportunity.
What we're envisioning is someone comes in and needs some help. Basically, they'd get an appointment with some people from 4C who have been trained in exactly what to do, using a decision tree to walk through that, who else they can call to get help for this person, because we're not the only ones, the community, that are looking to help people. But then we focus on the spiritual development and discipleship role that God has uniquely called us to play in our mission to make disciples. And so as that happens, we're looking for people that would be available to learn how to have those kinds of appointments with people. There's some training coming up. You'll see in your bulletin, there's even an ABF class called Helping Without Hurting that'll support this effort this fall as well. But a specific interest meeting and training that'll be coming up very, very soon. And to me, that's just really exciting because in the last 5 years, this church has given about $293,000 to Helping Hand. Did you hear that? And so we want to continue that because there's needs within our church family and ways that God will lead us to help in our community, all while being just as intentional as we can be, which will require more of a team effort than we had before to bring that kind of intentionality to our disciple-making mission. So does that sound okay? Does that sound good? We're excited about that, and praise God for that. The last thing I just need to share, because the last point here is this blank right here, and it's need God's heart. And what I mean by that is you can give all the money to Helping Hand in the world. You can have all the appointments with people and help people and do everything, you know, we've described here. And remember, the whole thrust of Scripture, right? And don't be confused by some of those statements in Proverbs, is that we have no righteousness apart from Christ. And a lot of that description in Scripture about the need for a righteous king and the need for righteous people, it led to the need for Messiah, the righteous Messiah, to come. And in the prophecies of him, for example, in Isaiah chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. See, that's the longing of God's people all throughout the story, all throughout their history. And Isaiah 61, similarly. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Remember, Jesus said this in his ministry, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom to the captives, release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as Jonathan sang that song, all those things that Jesus did were signs that he was God Messiah. The opening of the eyes, the healing of the lame, the healing of the leper. There were signs of that. They were also fulfillment of the longing for a righteous king throughout the history of God's people. And the righteous king has arrived and was nailed to a cross, but rose again to guarantee that one day he'd be back to bring in true righteousness. And what's amazing in Scripture is, while it calls us to share in God's heart, it also invites us to acknowledge that we could never do that perfectly. That we need to, as Psalm 86 says, poor and needy I come to you. Think about King David after what we've read about poor and needy, calling himself poor and needy. Because that's the condition God invites us to come to him in. In other words, he puts us all in the fields of the fatherless and then comes to rescue us all. In Matthew 5:3, Jesus teaches, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we've seen that word poor. God invites us to think of ourselves as completely spiritually impoverished apart from him, and to see that the righteous king has come. And when we're burdened for things that break our hearts in this world, the righteous king has come and is coming. And in the meantime, he's using us to spread his name and his righteousness in the world. And so perhaps the first step is just to come and acknowledge, Lord, we need you. You're the only righteous one. Would you help us? Would you rescue us? Would you save us? And then use us for your purpose. Lord, I just thank you for this time. We've unpacked a lot today, Lord, I know. God, just so many proverbs that speak to this, and so much more to look at to fully understand your heart. And Lord, I just pray by your grace we could share more in your heart. And we thank you that you are a righteous king. Lord, one day everything will truly be well. And Lord, we look forward to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.